So once again, we come to our study of the tabernacle, and just to catch you up a little bit, since it's been a few weeks since we've been together in it, you'll find some of the diagrams there in your handout. And remember that the tabernacle was divided into three sections. You'll find that in the first picture there. There was the first section known as the outer court. The second section, which was the first entrance of the tabernacle, known as the holy place. The third section was the second section of the actual tabernacle, known as the Holy of Holies. And so we have the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. There were six pieces of furniture that God instructed to be made for the tabernacle. As we've looked at already, four of them were placed inside the tabernacle, while the other two were positioned in the outer court. The first piece of furniture we looked at was the brazen altar in the outer court. Then the brazen laver, which was also in the outer court. Then we moved into the holy place, and we saw the third piece of furniture known as the golden candlestick. The next piece of furniture that we look at tonight that's also situated there in the holy place is the table of showbread. It's also located in the holy place with the golden candlestick to the left side of the room and the altar of incense, which we will look at on Sunday morning, that sits in the center of the veil before the Holy of Holies. Now, let me give you a quick description. I'm going to go right through the notes rather quickly tonight, reminding you that this part of our series in Exodus is a little more teachy than it is preachy. I want to make sure that you understand all the specifics of this furniture and how it applies to our life today as New Testament believers. So let's look at the description of the table of showbread first. Now, going down through this with me, as you see there in your introduction, notice that like the brazen altar, the table of showbread was also made out of shittim wood, or what we naturally call today acacia wood. But unlike the brazen altar, the table of showbread was covered with gold. The brazen altar in its name was covered with a bronze material. But the table of showbread was built with acacia wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. The table that we're studying here tonight was much of a resemblance of a household coffee table. It was 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2 3/10 feet high. And the Bible tells us here in chapter 25 that around the table there were rings with poles for the purpose of transporting the table. This is not the only piece of furniture that had that. There were several inside the tabernacle that had this same uniqueness to it, so that when they would travel through the wilderness, they could pack up the tent, pick up the furniture, and move along the way God led them and instructed them. Now, like the other furniture, there were also instruments made for the table of showbread. Their special usage for this table were to minister to it and to serve the bread. There were pans, there were dishes, there were pitchers, there were bowls, all necessary to do their service and ministry at the table. Now, the loaves of bread itself consisted of a special recipe. It was made out of fine flour, and it contained absolutely zero leaven. That's important. I'll get to that in just a moment. But God added an extra piece to this as well. Not only did it contain a special recipe and could have no leaven within it, He also instructed the priest to take frankincense and pour it on the bread. Now, why would the Lord do that? Why would God command frankincense to be poured upon this bread used in the tabernacle? Well, there's many observations we can make, but I think the primary one is the purpose of frankincense and its usage, and that it was a sweet savor to anything used, whether it was used in burning incense, as we'll look at next Sunday. In this case, it was used on the bread to sweeten up the bread as they would eat it there in the tabernacle. Now, specifically speaking here, there are actually a certain number of loaves of bread that God required to be brought in for the table of showbread. 12 of them were required, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why God wanted 12, not 11, not as many as you can get. No, there were 12, because every loaf, and these were large loaves of bread, every loaf was to be brought by each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and we'll understand its function here in just a moment. So continuing on, there's the description. Here's the function. Each tribe was required to bring a loaf, of freshly baked bread as a portion of their labor each week to be dedicated to the Lord's work. Now, each loaf contained about 6 pounds of flour. Think about that for a moment. 6 pounds of flour was contained within each one of these loaves. So we're not talking about just a little thing of Merita bread from Food Lion, all right? We're talking about major, huge pieces of bread, big loaves of bread. Now, not only did they contain about 6 pounds of flour, but they had to follow the exact recipe that God had given them. They couldn't take the recipe that their great-grandmother passed down to their grandmother, and she passed it down to mama, and this is the best kind of bread we make, and so let's bake it and bring it to the house of the Lord that way. No, what they brought to the Lord had to be done the Lord's way. It had to be described exactly the way He commanded them. I don't have time to take you there, but in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, we see exactly what the recipe was, exactly how the Lord told them to make these loaves of bread. So here's what would happen. Each tribe would bake these huge loaves of bread, and then they would bring it once a week on the day of the Sabbath as a gift unto the Lord. Now, when they would bring their particular loaf, the priest would meet them at the entrance of the outer court. He would use the instruments that God designed and made for the purpose of taking that bread into the holy place. Remember, there was only one person that could go to the holy place. That was the priest, all right? So these representatives from each of the tribes couldn't bake the bread, bring it into the outer court, and then go in themselves to the holy place and fix it on the table. No, they had to bake the bread. They brought it to the priest, and that was who God had chosen, who had called and selected to minister the bread to the people and primarily to the Lord. And so they would bring the bread to the priest. The priest would use the instruments. He would take it in to the holy place. Now, as the priest would take the bread into the holy place, he would then remove the old loaves. He would remove the old loaves and eat them while placing the new fresh loaves on the table to sit before the Lord until the following Sabbath. All right, so catch this. The tribes would make the bread. They would bring it to the tabernacle, and the priest would use the instruments, take the bread inside the holy place, and they would not eat the fresh made bread. As a matter of fact, the fresh made bread had to go on the table, but the bread that was brought on the former Sabbath was now ready 7 days later to be eaten. That was how God preserved it. You say, explain that. I don't know. God just says He's preserved the bread. He calls it to be fresh for 7 days, and they weren't allowed to eat the fresh day on the day of the Sabbath. They had to sit there before the Lord in God's presence. And once the new bread came, they could take the old bread off. They would eat the old bread. The new bread would go down, and the new bread had to sit for 7 days until the next Sabbath. You see the process here? It was an elaborate process, and it repeated itself each and every week. Now, the purpose of all of this was because God had designed for fresh bread to be in the presence of God at all times. Fresh bread had to be in the presence of God at all times. Look at it with me there in verse number 30. We read it a moment ago. He says, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." Now, the word showbread is interesting even in its strictest definition. It simply means bread of presence. Not bread of gifts, as in P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but gifts of presence, as in part P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I think I can spell. I hope that's right. All right, so the bread of presence. He said, I want you to bring showbread, which is the bread of presence, and that fresh bread is to be in my presence before me always. In other words, this bread continually had to come before God. And there was never to be a moment, think about this, there was never to be a moment where fresh bread was not on that table inside the holy place. Now, the ultimate symbolism, as in the other pieces of furniture, is that the table of showbread was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who is, by His own teaching, the bread of life. And we see what God is doing here in the Old Testament tabernacle and the teachings of Israel. that table of showbread, just like the brazen altar, just like the brazen laver, just like the golden candlestick, now the table, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. He was using this tabernacle and these pieces of furniture to point toward the fulfillment of God's presence found in the gift of His Son, Jesus. And then when Jesus came, we know that He taught Himself to be the true bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. Now think about it. The acacia wood, which was made, spoke of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Then the fact that we see it overlaid with gold was symbolic of the deity of Christ, just like the other instruments, the other furnitures. It's teaching us that this piece of furniture represented Jesus Christ, who was 100% God, yet He was 100% man. He had the wood, which represented humanity. He had the gold, which represented deity. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was the God-man. And these details of the tabernacle always pointed to Jesus Christ. Now think about the table of showbread just for a moment and how it points to Jesus Christ and His teachings. You remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what the term Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. Just like Charlotte is called the Queen City, Bethlehem was called the house of bread. That's what it was identified of. Jesus said of Himself that He was the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto Him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. And think about another element of the showbread that God required. The showbread required here in Exodus 25 could not contain any leaven. Now, why is that important? Most of you who've studied the Bible for large amounts of time will understand that leaven in the Bible pictured sin. And so the reason why God said when you bake that bread, make sure there's no leaven in it, is because it pointed to Jesus Christ, who had no leaven, who had no sin. Jesus Christ lived the victorious, sinless life. And if this was going to point toward Jesus, every facet of it had to represent the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 reminds us of the sinlessness of Jesus, where the Scripture says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And listen, that is a fundamental truth that makes us Bible-believing Christians. The fact that we believe Jesus is God. And the fact that Jesus is God reminds us that in Him was no sin. He wasn't just a good man or a historic prophetical teacher. No, He was God. He was the sinless Son of God. In Him was no leaven. Even Pilate, on the day of His crucifixion, said in Luke 23:4, I find no fault in this man. That was the erroneous way of the Roman people and the Jewish people to even think to put Christ to death. Because even the one who sentenced Him declared that in His life was no depiction of sin. There was no fault. He was the emblematic fulfillment of the bread of life, the table of showbread. Then we think about how Jesus passed through the mill of suffering, like the wheat was sifted into fine flour. Think about all that flour that made up the bread. Then you think about how Jesus' life went through the suffering and the beating and the sifting in order for that bread to give us eternal life. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What was He talking about? He was talking about His crucifixion, how that He had to suffer and how that He had to die. But it was necessary for Him to die, because in His death and resurrection He would bring the fruit of salvation, the fruit of eternal life to all who would believe and all who would accept Him. So in short, this ceremonial process by which the priest would weekly minister at the table of showbread spoke symbolically of mine and your relationship with the bread of life. as the priest represents you and I in this New Testament age of grace, who are all kings and priests of the Lord Jesus. As the priest would go into the table and minister this bread unto God, so does it symbolize our fellowship, our relationship, our daily living with the bread of life. And I want you to see it in three specific ways. Number one, you'll find this in your notes. Write this down. The showbread, first of all, speaks of our appreciation to God. It speaks of our appreciation to God. Now, this is important to remember. For the 12 tribes were instructed to bring as one unit a loaf of bread each week. Think about it. Every week they had to do it. And they had to do it specifically as God depicted them to do it. And they had to do it on the Sabbath day. Every week on the Sabbath day, they had to bring this bread to the tabernacle to show appreciation to God. That's exactly what it was. It was an offering. And it was an offering of a token, a token of appreciation of their covenant with God. It was to be done each week to show their continual gratitude for His blessings in their life and for His provisions on them as a nation. The food offered outside the tent, the lambs, the goats, the animals, those that were offered on the brazen altar was for the purpose of atoning for sin. Don't confuse the two pieces of furniture. That food that was offered in the outer court on the brazen altar was for the atoning of sin. But the food offered inside the tent on the table of showbread was for the purpose of thanksgiving. Every week, on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, they would come and they would bring this gift to God, letting Him know how much they appreciate the covenant relationship they had with Him. I find it very interesting here. And just as we were told in elementary school, you teachers will appreciate it. Put your thinking caps on for just a moment, all right? The very fact that Israel had that much bread, think about it. Big, huge loaves of bread that they had to bring every week. The very fact that they had that much bread to bring every week continually before the Lord gave witness to the fact that God was blessing them and that God was providing for their physical needs. Sometimes we picture Israel wandering out in the wilderness, wondering, where did they get their food? How did they drink? Listen, God was providing for them the same way that He's providing for you. And when we come and we give back to the Lord and we show our appreciation to God, you know, those who are unsaved, those who are outside the world of Christianity, they wonder, how can we keep doing that week after week? How can we keep giving to God? How can we keep offering to God? How does that work? That just proves the very fact that we're able to give that much to God. It proves that God is providing for our needs and He's taking care of us as His people. So this showbread brought weekly before the Lord not only expressed appreciation to God from each tribe, but it also serves a reminder that the people must continually depend upon God for all of their needs. And so you look at this both ways. When you're bringing that much bread week after week, it's the sign of God is taking care of me. But when you're bringing that much bread week after week, it's a sign saying, I need to depend upon God in order for Him to keep on taking care of me. I need God to bring it. I need God to possess it. No matter which way you look at it, Israel was learning a valuable lesson through this. We need the Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We need Him. And we need to depend upon Him. I think you understand the picture without me saying it here. But if you're thinking and meditating on this and allowing the Spirit to speak to your heart, you'll understand that the act of Israel bringing the bread week after week, it is symbolic of the New Testament principle of giving of our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you can take anything in the Old Testament and make it look like giving. I'm not doing that. You know me. I'm teaching you the Scriptures. I want you to understand what God was doing here, how it applies to our lives week after week, week after week. Specifically on the first day of the week, we are instructed in the New Testament to set aside a portion of our income and through our local church and through our local church, we are to bring that gift, that tithe, that offering before the presence of God. And we're to do that to show appreciation to God for taking care of our needs. That's what it speaks of. It also reminds us that we need God for our daily provisions. Ever thought about that? You need God for your physical necessities. How many of you Christians, you've been tithing even any remote amount of time, and you have maybe another Christian that doesn't practice tithing, or maybe an unsaved person, and they hear about what you give or how you give, and that you tithe on a weekly basis unto the Lord. Have you ever been asked this question? How does that work? You know, how do you pay your bills and tithe? How are you able to live like this and do this and be able to tithe? Here's the best answer for that. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I know every week of our lives when we write out that tithe check or where we process it online, however you like to do it, I realize that that's the number one priority in our life. God has taken care of us. God's given us a nice house to live in, cars to drive, clothes on our back, possessions that we enjoy, things for our children. And I'm not the only one that He's blessed that way. There's not a person in this room He hasn't blessed in some measure in that capacity. And so in order to show my appreciation to God, I need to be obedient to Him. And the very first thing my wife and I do before we pay the mortgage, before we pay the car bills, before we pay the doctor bills or whatever the case may be, the very first thing that comes out of our account is the 10% tithe that belongs to God in the local church, as the Scripture teaches. We do that because we want God to know that we appreciate the roof over our head. And we appreciate the cars that we drive. And we appreciate the clothes that He provides. We do that as a continual reminder that God has been good to every one of us. But I also do it to remind myself that I need God to do it. Listen, if you decide right now to sit down with a financial planner in the 2015, ask him to help you work your budget, there is no way on paper he's going to figure out how you can tithe and do whatever you need to do. He won't figure it out. God don't work that way. God wants you to know that you don't need a financial planner to help you provide. You need God to help you to provide. You need God. When I think about all that bread, week after week, Israel was learning a valuable lesson. They needed God. And when you and I give, some of you have been tithing since the day you became a Christian. Think about how much the Lord has allowed you to give. I know many of you probably don't even know that. I know as a church we give you a record at the end of the year. You'll get one here in a couple weeks mailed to you. And listen, I know some people are like, well, I just don't believe we ought to give our tithing to the government. Listen, they provide that for you. Take advantage of it, all right? They'll give you a tax break for it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine, but it's there. Take advantage. The IRS has enough of our money. We should get some of it back, right? We send a record for you to do that at the end of the year. And so, you know what? My wife and I are always surprised. We're always surprised. We open up that letter and we think, wow, we gave that much to the Lord? I mean, we gave that much to missions, we gave that much to tithing, we gave that much to this and that. We're just, how did we do that? I don't know the answer to that. I just know God provides. That when I express love and appreciation to God, He provides. And think about those of you who've been saved for 20, 30, 40, maybe some of you even 50 years, and you've been tithing and giving to God that long. If God could just show you tonight how much every cent you've given back to God, I think some of you would pass out with a heart attack thinking how much you've given away. And the first thing you do is probably good that none of us see that, right? Because the first thing we do, we're going to think about some of you, the hundreds of thousands of dollars over decades of giving to the Lord. You're thinking about, oh man, what about that beach home we could have and that car that we could have driven, you know? How did we do that? The only answer to that is God. That's what tithing, that's what giving does. It's just like the showbread here. It speaks of our appreciation to God. Listen, I could preach to you and show you verse after verse of how you don't need to rob God, how that the greatest theft in all the world is when you rob God of His tithe and rob God of His offering. But the bottom line is this. I won't have to preach on tithing every week of my life if you love Jesus. Because when you love Jesus every week, just like the other 12 tribes, you're going to be there with your loaf of bread saying, God, I don't know how I got this. I don't know how you provided this, but here it is. I want you to know I love you. I thank you. Praise the Lord for meeting my needs. That was the whole process. But here's the second thing that the showbread speaks of. It not only speaks of our appreciation to God, but number two, the showbread speaks of our sustenance from God. Our sustenance from God. Now, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is our true sustenance for living. This is why He is described in the Scripture as the bread of life. How many of you would agree with me, maybe even say an amen when I say this? Food ministers to my soul. It does. I mean, who doesn't like to eat, right? I asked Brother Hagler coming in this night, "Did you have a good Christmas?" He said, "I ate too much. All that candy and all that stuff." I said, "That's what it's there for. It's there to eat. It's there to enjoy." Amen. My wife makes great little baked goods, and she makes the best peanut butter candy. This, I promise you, her peanut butter candy are going to be featured. It's going to be featured in heaven at the Lord's Lamb Supper, whatever that is we're going to have. This is going to be featured there, along with barbecue, all right? I ate that stuff all week. Hey, who doesn't like to eat? Who doesn't enjoy food? Now think about this for just a moment. Right before Israel would enter into the promised land with this lush vegetation, Moses reminded Israel how God met their needs in the wilderness. He said in the book of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "And He humbled thee and suffered thee, or allowed thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There's not a person in this room that doesn't like to eat. Food ministers to us. We enjoy a good meal. But listen, bread will meet man's physical needs alone, but only God's Word can meet man's spiritual needs. And if some of us would eat God's words the way we eat food, then we sure would be a lot more fatter with the Spirit of God than we would the food of this world. That's what Jesus was teaching them here. Listen, this food, this bread you're eating, it'll only give you physical sustenance, but spiritual sustenance comes when you have the Word of God, when you have Jesus Christ in your life. Think about it. Just as food brings physical sustenance that provides growth, endurance, and fulfillment, the child of God needs the daily sustenance. We need the daily sustenance of God's Word that produces growth, endurance, and fulfillment in the Christian life. That's what the table of showbread speaks of. It speaks of appreciation to God. It speaks of sustenance from God. But number three here, the showbread speaks of our fellowship with God. Now follow along the sequence here. It speaks of our appreciation to God. It speaks of our sustenance from God. And it speaks of our fellowship with God. Think of what the table of showbread speaks of. It speaks of fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is an emblem of friendship. That's what it is. We don't fellowship just a fellowship. We fellowship because of our friendship. And think about it for just a moment. When we desire to have fellowship with someone, what do we normally do? We invite them to the table. The coffee table, the lunch table, the dinner table. That's what we do. And we want to spend some time with our friends. We want to have fellowship. We want to get to know you. And one of the ways to do that is to bring them to the table. And think about what God has done here in the picture of this tabernacle. Jehovah God is our friend. Our friend. A friend who wants to fellowship with us. He wants to eat with us. He wants to spend time with us. And so what does He do? He invites us. He invites us to His table for fellowship. You think about all the gods in the land of the desert in Egypt and Babylon during this time of Israel's existence, the pagan gods, even the pagan gods of this world today, is the same situation of the pagan gods of the world then. They can't talk. You ever notice that? The pagan gods of this world, they can't talk. You go out to the Chinese restaurant and say anything you want to that little Buddha statue, he's not going to talk back. He's not going to do it. They can't talk. The statues of Buddha, the remains of Muhammad, they can't talk to their father. I ask you, sometime you ask a Buddhist when the last time Buddha talked to them. Ask a Muslim when the last time Muhammad talked to them. Ask them. You know why? Because pagan gods cannot talk. But the true God, the God of heaven, He's a living God. And here's what's remarkable about our God. He wants to communicate. He wants to talk to His people. And He does talk to us. And He does communicate with us. He fellowships with us. I think as we look at the table of showbread, we see how we are to show our appreciation to God. We see how we're to get our sustenance from God. But before we leave, let's look back at that table and remind it that the whole purpose we're here is because God is a friend who loves us, who wants to fellowship with us, and invited us to sit at His table. It's amazing. All because He wants to talk to me. Think about that. God wants to talk to me. Can I ask you a question tonight? What are you and God talking about right now? What are you talking about right now? When's the last time you and God had lunch together, breakfast together, dinner together? When's the last time you took up the Lord on His invitation to come sit down at a table and have fellowship? And what did He say to you? What did He say to you? Well, Pastor, I read my Bible. That's not talking to God. Even the unregenerate man can read the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that there's one who knows the Bible better than any of us, and he's not even a believer. His name is Satan. Satan knows the Bible better than any Christian in this room. You know the Bible. Doesn't mean you're talking to God. You can read the Scriptures, but it doesn't mean that you're hearing anything that He's saying to you. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible through in 2014. I want to know how many conversations did you have with God in 2014? What did God say to you? This week. Yesterday, when God said, hey, come on over for fellowship, did you go? When He invited you out to lunch, did you sit down? When He said, hey, let's have some dinner together before you go to bed, did you go eat dinner? And if so, what did He talk about? What did He say? What did He fellowship with you over? So many times in the Christian life, churches of this ilk put so much emphasis on the externals that we miss Christianity. We think Christianity is what we wear, where we go, how we talk. And don't get me wrong, all of that's a part of it. In the process of focusing on the externals, we've missed God. We've pleased our pastors. We did what He wanted us to do. We were in good standing with our churches. Because we met the requirements and we fulfilled the rules. But we missed God. All because we were so focused on what people thought about us. We were so focused on how we fit in. We were so focused on what we thought Christianity was supposed to look and sound like that we just very rarely sat down at the table, pulled up a chair, and learned it from God. Are you talking to God? What's He saying to you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all are partakers of that one bread. I'm thankful that Jesus is the bread of life. He typifies the table of showbread. He gives us sustenance. We, in return, give Him appreciation. And with it all jumbled together, we have fellowship with God. You know what's remarkable? No one has ever come to the table of the Lord and not found bread. No one. You can go to the table of this world. They might have a little bit for you to eat. They may not have nothing for you to have. It's hit and miss. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. There's some things out there that you're going to have that the world offers you that you might enjoy. It also says that pleasure and enjoyment is just for a little bit of time. But when you come to the Lord's table, nobody ever comes to the Lord's table and doesn't find bread. Bread that sustains. Bread that gives life. Bread that nourishes. Bread that fulfills.